take root into our hearts. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. How's that sound? Echo or no? Echoish? Loud echo? One, two. Okay. That might be better. Yeah. Is that better? Okay. I need some heads bobbing. Is that better? Okay. All right. Good, 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 good. All right. Let's pray. Again, Lord, we just want to say thank you for this time to hear your voice through your word in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're in Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. The title is called, You Left Your First Love. Now, through Revelation, though it's mostly about future events, the prophecies must not be separated from the person. It's about Jesus, the revelation of Jesus. So in this part that we're going to speak about to this church, the Church of Ephesus, it's about maybe 35 years old now. It was established by Paul in Acts chapter 19. And so about 35 years have passed. So now we're in the year maybe 94, 95 AD. John the Apostle is the last survivor. And during that time, those 30, 35 years, the church left its first love. Now, it had the outward love. It was doing everything right. But their hearts, the inward love for God, for Jesus, dissipated. And so they were following the written word, but they weren't following the living word. The living word is Jesus Christ. And I believe we can learn some things from that. We ourselves can consider we're not exempt from that. After a period of time, we too may start following the written word and doing everything right because Jesus commends them and then he corrects them. He says, you're doing everything right, but I got this against you. You left your first love. More than likely, it wasn't intentional. It just seems to be adrift at times, and we just get into a routine of following the written word and doing things right, but not having that first love. You know, like when you came to Christ, you were so excited. There was a new language you're learning, a new unity, a new togetherness, a new awareness of Christ in our lives. There was fire there. There was love there. It's almost like if you're single or married or dating someone, whatever, you got that first fire, that first flame. You're always talking on the phone or, you know, wherever you can go, whatever you can do, you want to be involved with that person. We sang that song, Jesus Be the Center of My Life. Be the center of this church. We read earlier in chapter 1 that Jesus was walking in the center of the lampstands being the church of God. He's always in the middle, and he should be always in the center of our hearts. So let's read verses 1 through 7, and then we'll just break it down. Turn with me to Revelation 2, chapter 1. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand and the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands says this, I know your deeds and your toil and your perseverance and that you cannot tolerate evil men. And you put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they're not, and you found them to be false. And you have perseverance, and you have endured for my name's sake, and have not grown weary. But I have this against you. You have left your first love. Therefore, remember from where you have fallen, repent, and do the deeds you did at first. Or else I'm coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place. Unless you repent. Yet this you do have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Now, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches, plural. And to him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in paradise, the paradise of God. So let's break it down. Verse 1. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, and the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands. We know the seven golden lampstands are the seven churches, the complete number, meaning it's the whole church age. But the seven stars, he interprets it as the angel. Now, that word angel is called in Greek angelos, you know, like Los Angeles, angelos. And that word literally means messenger. So the word angel here, by other Bible commentaries or other Bible versions, they put the word messenger because it can be either a supernatural angel messenger or it can be a human angel messenger. You just got to move out of your mind the word angel doesn't only apply to those angels of supernatural beings. But the word angel literally means messenger. So I believe he's speaking to the pastors, the overseers, because angels are not in charge of preaching the word or teaching the word or correcting. So we have to understand this in context, that he's speaking to those who are overseeing, the messengers who bring the message of the word. I can give you just one example, but there's plenty others. In James chapter 2, verse 25, it tells us this, and it uses the word messenger instead of angel. It says, in the same way, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers? Now, the word is actually angelics, which means angels. But they put it there as messengers because that's what the word actually means. So it doesn't say when she received the angels and sent them out by another way, but when she received the messengers. That's the correct interpretation, a human messenger. And then you have others, which I'm not going to bore you with. So Jesus is now speaking. And remember Jesus, when they showed the symbol of him, it says he had eyes of fire. He sees right to the heart. He sees purely. And it tells us in verse 2 that I know your deeds. He sees right through it. He sees their deeds, but he also saw their heart. I see your deeds, your toil, and your perseverance, that you cannot tolerate evil men, and you put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not. And you found them to be false. You know, I think in our case, sometimes we think that God doesn't see our deeds, that somehow we think he's never pleased. God was pleased with this church. He was commending them, saying, I see all that you're doing. It's all good. In fact, the Bible tells us in Hebrews 6, 10, and 12, God's not unjust to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward his name in having ministered and in still ministering to the saints. He doesn't forget. He sees your deeds. He knows. He keeps a record of it. And then we read in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 57, but thanks be to God, who always gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. He sees it. He's seen it with this church, and he commended them. He sees it in this church. And he's pleased with it. He sees your work. He doesn't forget it. He keeps a record of it. In fact, in the end, when we meet the Lord, he's going to say, well done, good and faithful slave. You've been faithful in a few things. Here's more for you. So don't underestimate, if you don't feel that God is pleased with you, don't underestimate that he doesn't see that and that he's not pleased with the little that you do. He is pleased with that. So it also says that I know your deeds and your toil. And you don't tolerate evil men. You know, tolerate is going, when you know something is wrong, but and you feel it in your heart, you feel it in your spirit, but yet you tolerate it, you never speak up about it. This happened in the church of Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, 1, I'll read this to you. It says this, it is actually reported that there is immorality among you, an immorality of such of a kind that it does not even exist among the Gentiles, that someone has his father's wife, his stepmother, And you have become arrogant and have not mourned instead, so that the one who had done this deed would be removed from your midst. And Paul said, you know, he already turned him over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, so that his soul or spirit be saved. He was dealing with him. And I believe, you know, that's what we have to be aware of, not to tolerate evil. When you see something, say something in love, because faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of the enemy. So he said, I know that you don't tolerate evil men, considering, he says, you test those who call themselves apostles. And that's a good standard for all of us. Test to see if you're in the faith. He tells us in 2 Corinthians 13:5, test yourselves to see if you're in the faith. Examine yourselves. Look at what the Lord is saying of who a Christian or what a Christian should be like. Am I afraid to examine myself? But yet also when it comes to leadership, Paul told Timothy, these men must also first be tested, that is in their character and by scripture. Then let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach. So a testing is a good thing. First, let them be tested. And for us to examine ourselves and test our hearts to see if we're walking in the faith according to the word of God. You know, I often think of testing like a wheel alignment. You know, if you're driving down the highway or down the street, you know, you're used to the car pulling to the left or to the right. And so you got a little twist, I guess, on your steering wheel. Not much. And you just think that's the way it should be. But when you let go of the wheel, all of a sudden, goes to the left. It goes to the right. Why? It needs a wheel alignment. And many times in our own lives, test yourself. Maybe you just need a little wheel alignment just to get straight again with the Lord. Let him tweak it. So we continue there in verse 3. And he says this, that you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. Perseverance is mentioned so many times in the Bible. Count it all joy, brethren, when you encounter various testings, trials, knowing that your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect work, that you may be perfect, meaning mature, and lacking nothing. So endurance is equivalent to patience, steadfastness. It talks about the seed that fell on the good soil. It said, with an honest and good heart, with perseverance, it bore fruit. So perseverance is almost the key for change in our lives. It's the runner who runs the entire race that wins, or maybe he loses, but he had endurance. He didn't quit. Jesus didn't quit either. When we turn to Hebrews chapter 12, he talks about for us to run the race with endurance in verse 1. And then he goes on to say, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He endured the cross for us. He suffered for us. So the Bible is saying that we need to run the race with endurance. We too want to run with endurance for his sake, because he did it for our sake, so that we can be free from sin. Endurance is part of it. Jesus very clearly recognized that you have perseverance and you have endured for my name's sake. It's not an easy thing to endure. It's no fun when you have to feel the suffering in order to hold on. It's no fun when you come to the wall in the marathon race. They say the wall is at, I don't know, 18 miles, 16, I don't forget what it is. But it's at that point in that running marathon, at the 20th maybe, that the person just, I don't want to do it no more. My body is aching. I'm tired. My mind is weak. Who cares? Let me just give up. I did 20 miles. That's enough. But when you get through that wall, you get to the finish line. And for all of us as Christians, we may start, but will you finish? It's been often said, it's not how you start, it's how you finish. Romans 15, 4 and 5, here is some scripture that will encourage us to finish the race. In Romans 15, 4 and 5, he says, "For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance," here's that word again, "and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope." You see, if we don't encourage ourselves with the scriptures, you're not going to have perseverance. Perseverance, you can persevere only if you have encouragement from the scriptures, because it says it right here. "So that we might have hope." And here's the other part. "Now may the God who gives perseverance," he gives perseverance, "and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus." Twofold. We become encouraged by reading the scriptures. It's important to encourage yourself in the Word of God. We're going through a hard time right now. Are you encouraging yourself through the Word of God? Are you looking for God to guide you to scripture that will build your faith and encouragement? Otherwise, we'll just, "Oh man, that's it. I'm done." You know, I've heard stories from someone just the other day even, that because the election was lost for President Trump, that they went out to drink. They went out to drug. They had all of their hopes in the government of man. We don't. We have our hope in Jesus Christ, amen? And his government. Sure, we're disappointed. Sure, we're disheartened in a lot of ways. But that's not our source of strength. Now you say, well, why, just quickly, why would you feel disappointed? Because I see lawlessness is on the agenda rather than law and order. I see more of abortion. I see more of transgenderism. There's a lot more to see that's going to happen. But we're in God's government, and we encourage ourselves with the Word of God, knowing that he's going to come back. He's going to take us with him. But in the meantime, he's given us his Holy Spirit. Persevering through the encouragement of the scriptures. Here's another example, Galatians 6, 9. "Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary." Keep planting those seeds. They're small. But you're going to reap a harvest. Keep doing the good deeds. Keep loving Jesus. Keep praying. Keep sharing your love. Keep yourself available to the Lord for his word. Those are seeds. And those seeds come to fruition. On the other hand, the seeds of the flesh also. "Be not mocked," he says. "We reap what we sow." We need not to lose heart when we pray. Jesus said in Luke 18:1, "Now he was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not lose heart." At all times. Sometimes you pray and you don't see an answer and you've been praying for a while, you lose heart. You say, "Oh, that's it, I've done my part." That's a sad place to be. Sad because you're moving in defeat rather than in victory. Jesus said, "Pray always and not lose heart." So I encourage myself. Okay, my prayers were answered. Maybe not the way I wanted them, but the way God wanted them. And when you trust that he's the one who's in control, you can let it go and not lose heart. You can keep praying, but not to twist God's will, but to be in alignment with his will. That's what prayer does. It doesn't necessarily mean, "Jesus, you get in alignment with my will, but I want to get in alignment with your will." Keep praying. Keep faith. Through faith and patience, we inherit the promises of God. Faith working through love, Galatians tells us. And here's the last point I want to make on this word, endurance. Turn with me, if you have a Bible, to Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 35. What we're going to see here is a church that was vacillating between believing Jesus is the Messiah who died for their sins totally, or going back to the old ways. And the encouragement was this: therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. For yet in a little while, he, Jesus, who is coming, will come, and he will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. So he was speaking to this Hebrew church who were thinking about going back to the old Judaism, the old sacrifices. Now, my opinion is that if they did go back, they were never saved in the first place. And I believe here it says also in one way or another, which is parallel to the seed that fell on rocky soil. It grew up for a while, but because of temptation, it fell away. Many, sad to say, quickly, without counting the cost, accept Christ. Well, yeah, everyone else is doing it. Let me do it. But they have no root. And I believe that those are people who profess but don't possess salvation. Now, in this case, it might be that way too. There were those who professed, but now the fire was coming, the trials were coming. Hey, I don't know about this Jesus stuff. And they were ready to leave. And he was saying to them, be encouraged. You need endurance by faith. He's coming back. My righteous one shall live by faith. So if we belong to Jesus Christ, we too must endure and live by faith and not by our feelings. Why? Because you're righteous in Christ positionally, and that will be translated in our actions of going forward. So have faith. Have endurance. Continuing on, he said in verse 4, Revelation chapter 2, but I have this against you. After he commended them, he now corrects them. I have this against you, that you left your first love. He gets right to the point. He doesn't beat around the bush. He loves them, commends them. But he says, but hey, there's something I got to deal with right here. You've left your heart for me. The Bible tells us in 1 John 4:19, we love because he first loved us. I'm forgiven, so I need to forgive others. Jesus loved me, I need to love others. So when it says you left your first love, some say it was being shown in their actions towards one another. Some say it was because of Jesus. They left their first love for Jesus. I say it's a combination of both. Because when you leave your love, your first love for Jesus, it's going to show in your love for others. Can I get an amen? That's just how it works. Are you hearing me, church? Say amen. Amen. Yes. I can only love as much as I love Jesus. You can only love the world as much as you love the world. So where is your love? So Jesus is saying to this church, Ephesus, yeah, you're doing good in all these areas, but maybe it's just dead orthodoxy. You're performing all of the things you're supposed to do in the church, but your heart's not there. And we as a church, as a people of God, can fall into that same rhythm of losing our first love, the fire. Even though we're doing everything right. So how does that happen? It's been 35 years or so. How does that happen? I believe it happens an inch at a time, a little at a time. Rarely does someone say, okay, I'm not going to follow the Lord no more. Or rarely does a person say, I'm not loving Jesus no more. But it comes in a changing priorities. The story that I'm about to share with you is Luke 10. Verse 38 through 42, it's the story of Mary and Martha, an excellent example of how we could leave our first love, thinking we're doing good things, orthodoxy. And it reads this way, "Now as they were traveling along, he entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home." You remember Martha and Mary? Their brother Lazarus was raised from the dead. "Now she had a sister called Mary. And Mary was seated at the Lord's feet, listening to his word." Get the picture? "But Martha was distracted with all of her preparations, and she came to him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all this serving alone? Tell her to help me.' But the Lord answered and said to Martha, 'Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her.'" Tell my sister, come on, I'm doing the right thing. I'm being orthodox here. But he said, no, Mary has chosen the better part. She was sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to his word. But do you see how distractions can get us without really trying to lose or trying to leave our first love? We can get so distracted with doing good things and no longer sit at the feet of Jesus, no longer sit to hear his word, no longer prioritizing to hear the word of God. Church. No longer prioritizing. Well, I got distractions. I got to do this. I got to do that. I got to do this. I got to do that. Hello, Martha. And sometimes you can get frustrated in doing those little things too. Well, I got to do this. And you go to church. I got to take care of the real stuff. No, Martha. Mary has chosen a better thing. Seek first my kingdom. Prioritized by love. And you'll always have the fire. But it comes at a sacrifice, people. It comes at a sacrifice. It just doesn't come naturally. It comes by you choosing to put away some of those distractions and make hearing the Lord your priority. Real quickly, a quick example of myself many, many years ago, and this is no glory to me, but it was a decision I had to make too, working on Sunday. Working on Sunday was buku mucho. And all of the guys, yeah, you can make buku, well, come on. And you get the thought, well, maybe I'll do it on Sunday. The Lord understands. But to me, I said, no, this is the Lord's day. If I can't give him one day out of the week, how much am I really following him? If I can't trust him, or if I can't say no to certain things, is it really a disciple? Am I really following him when it's painful? Or do I follow him only when it's convenient? So I said no. Sure, I didn't get the bucks, but I had the riches of Christ. You see, unless you sacrifice, you'll never experience a change of heart, a deeper love. A deeper love to experience comes at a cost. Can I get an amen? It comes at a cost. I think of the story of Mary again at the feet of Jesus in John chapter 12, verse 3. Jesus is about to give himself over, and it tells us that Mary took a pound of very costly perfume of pure nard, and she anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The hair of a woman is her glory. So she had no pride. She was selfless, wiping Jesus' feet with this very costly perfume with her hair. What an example of someone not caring except for him. And it tells us that the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. And then Judas and some of the apostles said, why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor people? It almost sounds rational, pragmatic. Come on, you love Jesus, but we could have sold this and we could have loved Jesus by feeding the poor with this. This was a year's wages. So think about it. How much do you make for the year? That's how much she made. That's how much this was worth. 1 year's wages. And she put it on Jesus' feet. And the pragmatism of it is, what a waste. But listen to what Jesus said. Therefore, Jesus said, let her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For you always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me. Your time is running out. You're not always going to have an opportunity to pour yourself out on Jesus. You're not. Time goes on, months go by, years go by, and we stay at the same place. Well, I gave God, I don't want to give any more. Well, I can do it in a different way. It doesn't cost me as much. But here was Mary at the feet of Jesus again, devoting herself. That's what gives you a love for Jesus. When you sacrifice, when you give of yourself, when others are saying, ah, that's a waste, but you give yourself to the Lord, you prioritize Sunday. I want you to think about this too. Sunday is the first fruits of the week. The first day of the week is Sunday. God wants us to, he's our first fruits, but he wants us to always give our first fruits. And Sunday, being it's the first day of the week, Lord, this is your day. It belongs to you. Now, there's no legalism here. You can choose another day if you want. But from my point of view, I'm aware of my own trickery. I'm aware of my own rationalization. I know, oh yeah, I can do it on another day. Come on. Do I ever do it? No. No. That's just who we are. And if you're anything like a human being, that's how you are too. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Okay. So there was that prioritizing of the word sitting at his feet, and then there's that prioritizing of pouring yourself out on Jesus. So here is the antidote, the correction. Jesus points out and commends them. He points out very clearly the issue. You've left your first love. And now he points out how they can come back. And there are four R's that I want you to write down. Remember, repent, redo, and remove. Remember, he says, from where you have fallen. I got to remember. Repent, the second R. And do or redo the deeds you did at first. Or else I'm coming to you and will remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Okay, let's take the first word, remember. It's good to remember. I know when a marriage is in trouble, it's good to help them remember what it was first like. Look at your marriage album. Recall when you first met. How did you first meet? What was it like? What did you like about that person? And you start remembering this and that. And many times, a lot of the weeds get pushed out. And so the Lord is saying here, remember how it first was. You know, the Lord remembers. Listen to this. In Jeremiah 2:2, he says, Jeremiah was a spokesman, saying to Israel, "Go and proclaim in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, 'Thus says the Lord, I remember concerning your devotion of your youth, the love of your betrothals or your bridehood, your following after me in the wilderness through the land not sown.'" So he says, the Lord is saying, "Hey, I remember that fellowship we once had. I remember when you were devoted to me when you first came out of Egypt, when you were but a youth. I remember that." Why? Because he wants our fellowship. He wants your love. He's not, "Come on now, pick yourself up. You're supposed to love me." No, he's saying here, I love you, and I want that fellowship that we used to have. And I say, amen, Lord, so do I. So what happened to maybe a husband and wife? Responsibility sometimes. Sometimes, okay, I have to go to work and have to take care of the children. Or maybe I've been disappointed. I had a bigger expectation. And we have all of these reasons as time goes on. Maybe you had a bigger expectation when you followed the Lord from the get-go. Oh, it was going to be prosperity. It was going to be blessed. Everything was going to be cool. There's not going to be any suffering. I won't have to pick up my cross, deny myself. I love him because he loves me. Yes, yes, yes. But now it costs a little bit more as time goes on. And we could justify it. Well, I have children. Responsibility. Yes. He didn't condemn Martha. He said, Martha, Mary's chosen the better part. He doesn't condemn us by having other responsibilities. But beware. You can be on a road of not prioritizing your first love. And little by little, our hearts, the fire, the flame, get smaller and smaller until it's just a flicker. And then it don't take long before the exit is right there in our lives. Jesus does not want that. So he told this church, remember how it was? Repent. That is, recognize and admit, I don't have it like I used to have it. And then he goes on to say to redo the deeds you first did. And I believe that's faith. You were reckless in your faith at the beginning of your walk with the Lord. You did not care. The priority was him. You couldn't stop talking about Jesus. He's not saying you need to repeat all of that, but there needs to be a start of faith moving in a direction not of sight and not of feelings, but because it's the right thing to do and you want to get closer to him. Because it tells us by faith, he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. He rewards you. He shows himself strong. He shows your heart. He readjusts our hearts. And then he gave the other warning, or I will remove your lampstand from its place. He's not speaking of their salvation. He's speaking of their effectiveness. All these churches, Ephesus and Thyatira and Pergamum, they're all gone. They're not around no more. See, when you lose your love for the Lord, you lose your effectiveness. And he removes you from a place of being effective in your family. With your neighbor, with strangers. So there was an honest reward and punishment that he was saying here. Remember, repent, redo. Otherwise, you get removed from the place of effectiveness in your life. He goes on to say now in verse 6, but after he gives that exhortation, you have this. You hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. So what were the deeds of the Nicolaitans? Well, in a nutshell, it was basically liberalism legitimizing the sin of compromise for partying and sexual pleasure as acceptable in God's eyes. Now, how did I get that? Well, some want to trace the name Nicolaitans from this dude called Nicholas, who was one of the seven who were waiting on tables in Acts, and he departed from the faith, and he became this liberal-minded person that just believes that God accepts all types of pleasure. But it actually comes from the church of Pergamon. In verse 14, it gives us a little idea of what the results were of this Nicolaitan cult. He says in verse 14, "But I have a few things against you, because you have there some who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who kept teaching Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit acts of immorality." So there it is, the feasting, the partying, and to have acts of immorality, fornication. "But you also have some who are in the same way hold to the teachings of the Nicolaitans." So he's given a comparison here. You have some who hold to this type of teaching. So back to Ephesus, he says, "You hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans." Now, when we get to the church of Pergamon, we'll explain. It's from Numbers chapter 25 about this king called Balak and Balaam and how he tripped up Israel to go, for the Israelites to go and sin with the offerings and have immorality with the pagans. And it tells us in chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians that 24,000 died at that point. This was when they were with Moses, not in the land of promise yet. So there's a story in that. We'll get to that when we get to the church of Pergamon. But here is the exhortation in verse 7. "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." That's to all of us. Are you listening to what the Spirit of God is saying for us, this church? "To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God." So get a picture here. The paradise at the beginning was the garden of God. And there was a tree of life along with the tree of knowledge of good and evil. There were two trees. He said, don't eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. He didn't say don't eat from the tree of life. Now for us, the tree of life is Jesus Christ. When we trust him and we live and we feed off of him, we too will be in heaven. And this is what he's saying here. You overcome by getting back into the relationship. Remember, in the Garden of Eden, which was the paradise, there was the tree of life. But what was the whole thing about? It was Adam and Eve having a relationship of love with God. He would walk in the garden with them early in the morning in the midst, and they had a fellowship. See, God created us to be loved on and to love him. He didn't create us just serve me, serve me, serve me, but he created us to experience his love towards us and to allow us to show our love towards him by making choices. But they never made the right choice. They made the evil choice, but that's free will. So here he's saying here, if you overcome those areas of your life through Jesus Christ's love for you. That's how we overcome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. Is it just faith? No. Who is the one who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Have faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Have faith that we are partners with his identity. We have his righteousness. We have his holiness. We have his Holy Spirit. All that he is, he has given us. We are partakers of the divine nature, it tells us in 2 Peter. These things I have spoken to you will come into a close, so that in me you may have peace. In this world you're going to have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. So the point is, to him who overcomes, how do you overcome? Here it is. Revelation chapter 12, verse 11. And they overcame Satan because of the blood of the Lamb, because of the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives even when faced to death. That's the principle. That's how we overcome. We overcome because Jesus overcame. Our identity is with him. I overcome this world by faith in his love for me. I will grant them to eat from the tree of life in paradise. In the last chapter of 22, you see the Lamb and God sitting on the throne and the water of life coming down the middle and the tree of life on both sides of the river of life. It's all symbolic. They'll be eaten of the tree of life. It's all in a way that we could grasp some of what eternity is. But I don't truly believe there's going to be a river flowing from the throne of God. I mean, there could be, but if you look at Revelation, it's more symbolic than it is literal. It's given us human concepts of supernatural realities. So in that we close and understand that our first love, above everything else, spark it up by remembering how it used to be. Admit it and ask for God to give you the grace. And then start redoing your prioritizing. On the other hand, if you don't feel that your love has cooled down, but yet you're making bad decisions and you're getting distracted by other things, do not believe that some way, somehow, you're going to maintain that same level of love for God. It will not happen. Make a sacrifice and watch the joy that you will have. In Jesus' name, amen. Heavenly Father, as the worship team comes up, and Greg and the team, and if there's anyone here that has never received Jesus' love of forgiveness, I always make an opportunity to give. That's the primary reason Jesus came, to give us eternal life, to forgive us of our sins so that we can be in heaven with him. If you've never made that decision and the Spirit of God is just moving and prompting you, just say, I need to make that confession. I need my Jesus to be my Savior. If there's anyone here, just raise your hand and say, that's me, and we'll say a prayer for you. Anyone at all? No one at all. On the other hand, if you've